Moses, Joshua, David, Solomon, same as America, Washington, Lincoln, great men. But it didn't always stay like it. But they started on such a good foundation, both Israel and America. And because of this, they were people of a covenant. They made a covenant with the Lord. Because of this, they became heirs of all the covenant blessings. And that's who we are. We are the heirs of all the covenant blessings. Every single blessing of the covenant is our inheritance, as we were saying on Sunday. And you know, I just read this from history. They say America blessed the world by sending out more missionaries, by bringing in more refugees, producing more food and other essentials, creating more technological marvels, defeating more tyrants than any other country in history. You know, so when America was faithful to the Lord, and they kept getting away from the Lord, and the Lord kept sending them revivals, right from the 1700s, right the way through, God would send them revivals, get them back in line, they get away again, God would send them revivals, just like he did to Israel. So these parallels were so very, very clear along the way. And the blessings of the covenant were wonderful, because the Lord said to Israel in Deuteronomy 28, he says, "It shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth." Oh, friends, and that's the calling of the bride. We don't set ourselves on high. God sets his people on high. God raises his people up. You'll get a job beyond your qualifications because God will raise you up on high. Now, you'll do exploits beyond your natural abilities and capabilities if you are faithful to the covenant, because the Lord has promised in the covenant that he will set you on high. And he said to Israel, I'll set you on high above all the nations of the earth. And that's what he did to America. Through all those years, he set them on high above the nations of the earth. And he said, and all of these blessings shall come on thee to overtake thee. And you can go and read the first half of Deuteronomy 28, all the blessings. And they're wonderful blessings. You shall be the head and not the tail, and all of these things. He said in verse 4, he said, blessed be the fruit of your body, the fruit of the ground. He says, blessed shall be thy basket and thy store, your bank account. And he says, I'll bless you under the covenant. Then he continued on, and verse 6, blessed be thou when thou comest in, and blessed will thou be when you go out. And he speaks of, he says, you, if you walk with me, you will be heirs of all these covenant blessings. And the peoples of the earth will see that I've favored you. That's what he wanted Israel to be. That's what he wanted America to be. And America, it was a lent to everybody, never borrowed any money for years and years and years. Because the Lord had said, you shall lend and you shall not borrow. You know, it was one of the blessings of the covenant given to them. And it was fine, and it went down, and all the way to when you got to Solomon. I mean, this was the golden age. This was, you know, David set things up. He conquered the enemies round and about, and then God gave them peace. And that was a really blessed thing, and Solomon came dedicating the temple. It was a golden age, a type of the millennium. And even the queen of the south came from the entering in of, you know, wherever she was from, down there far. And Solomon, his name means Prince of Peace, you know, that's who he is. And God gave them peace. And peace is one of the great, great promises of the covenant to the children of God. Because you can only build in times of peace. You can't build in times of war. And so God really blessed them as a nation, just ever so much. Israel, and the same as America. You know, God gave them, we'll see, God gave them mighty victories. No one overcame America. America never lost a war until the Vietnam War. You know, you can see they never lost a war. They beat Britain, the superpower, to get the independence, take it on down through. And you'll see it's because that's one of the blessings of the covenant. But then came the falling away now, when they started not to be faithful to the covenant. And yes, Solomon, he sets up idols for all of his wives in the house of God and in Jerusalem. And the very one, Solomon, you would be surprised to see that. And they started to imitate the nations round and about and started to worship Baal, and they worshipped Ishtar, Ashtoreth, and they worshipped Molech, and started to sacrifice their children, as we saw in that revival of the gods, started doing the very things God had raised them up to destroy, those same things they started doing them openly inside of their country. And that's a sad thing. And in the beginning, they did it together with the worship of God. You know, they worshipped the Lord, and then they had their idols and their high places. But after a while, as the apostasy, the darkness came in, as it came to the last days of Israel, There was no more even the worship of Jehovah. You find in the days of Jezebel, the persecution of the prophets, the name of the Lord, for you to speak the name of Jehovah in public, you can pay a serious price. So you can see where things were getting to in the last day. And that's where we're getting to as well. You look in America, there's no freedom of speech. We can't say a lot of things here tonight from the Bible. Remember, you're going to quote verses from the Bible, we can get in a lot of trouble. Yeah, you can see where things get to. The nations that before God had raised up, you know, Christian nations, that putting people in jail for quoting the Bible and saying that you're a Christian nation. And that's basically where this persecution coming in. And in the end, we find this great foundation that God had laid in Israel. Israel started to fight against their very foundation. And for how is a nation going to stand when it fights against its foundation? I mean, and America now is openly fighting against its foundation. Absolutely openly. You know, it's just absolute amazing how it's quickly it's going the way that it's going. So when Solomon now starts doing these things, it says, let's look at one principle here. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. It's not as if, you know, God wasn't so angry with the Philistines and wasn't so angry with the pagan nation. They didn't know God. But Solomon knew God. God had appeared to him twice. God had blessed him, revealed himself. And they still turned to his idols. That's what the Lord didn't like. You know, when a nation falls from God, when a nation turns its back on God, it's better that nation had never known God, the Bible says. Because blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. You know, that's a blessed thing for a nation. And these nations like America, raised up by God in a covenant with God, blessed by God. And God raised, America became the greatest empire that's ever been known in history. There was never any nation more powerful than America, richer than America all through history. Imagine how God had raised them up because of that covenant with the Pilgrim Fathers, because of their foundation, as long as they stayed true. And like I said, whenever they got out of line, God would send them revival and get them back in line. And then you get to our generation now, they're just hell-bent on just throwing everything out that God had established for them and fighting against the ways of God, fighting against the laws of God. You know, you go and stand in America and say, I don't believe that abortion should be legalized. They'll jail you for that. Yeah. They'll jail you. You go and say, I don't agree in gay marriage. You're in a lot of trouble. Yeah. You think, hey, just basic principles from the Word. That's an amazing thing to think how far that it's gone, but we know where it has to go because America, what was it? Revelation 13, it raises up like a lamb. Yeah. You see, and what does it become in the end? It speaks like the dragon. So it has to be like that, we know. That it has to, and same with Israel. Look what Israel became in their last days. They got totally into apostasy until there was a persecution of the prophets, a persecution of the children of God. It wasn't just that they tolerated idols. Now the idols totally took over the paganism, and they fought against God. They fought against God, and they fought against his ways. So the Lord, now what does he do? He stirs up an adversary against Solomon. So this we can start seeing straight away when the covenant now, when you betray the covenant, you're treacherous, God will warn you, he'll send the prophets, he'll cry out. But there comes a point when the Lord says, enough is enough. Okay, part of the covenant is I was going to bless you, I was going to protect you. But because you are breaking my covenant, instead of being an heir of the blessings of the covenant, you start inheriting the curses of the covenant now, as we'll see. And God stirs up these adversaries. He stirs up Hadad the Edomite. And in verse 23, God stirred him up another adversary, Rezon, the son of Eliada. So you find all of a sudden this man of peace becomes a man of war. Now he's fighting and his enemies are fighting against him. It wasn't like that in the beginning. And this is the last days of Israel. Now, from Solomon, it gets worse and worse for the next 200 years until God totally destroys them as a nation. Now, they just keep on going down. There's a quickening towards the end. And when Solomon dies, they just take in all of this darkness. It comes, like I said, to Ahab and Jezebel, and they persecute Elijah. They persecute Elisha. God sends them Amos. Then finally, God sends them Isaiah. And Isaiah and Jeremiah prophesy of their doom. The doom of them, because things have just got so bad and so dark. And God says it's enough. And so he takes away the hedge of protection. So the covenant blessing is, in Leviticus, I will give peace in the land. And you shall lay down, none shall make you afraid. I will rid evil beasts out of the land. You know, the Bible says, if a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. He said, he'll fight your battles. He'll fight your enemies. You don't have to fight yourself. Stand ye still and see the salvation of God. Amen. When you're walking faithful, doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. That's what the blood is there for. But you're faithful. You've got a perfect heart. You may fall short here and there because of the pressures of life, the weakness of your flesh. You might be too tired and not completely do what you want to do or get. Yeah, there's lots of things, but the heart of a child of God is perfect towards the Lord. No guile, as we saw from Brother Wilmer the other day, speaking about that guile. Or Brother Max. I will rid evil beasts out of it. Neither shall the sword go through your land. So that was a sign that God's side of the covenant was active. He says, no sword will go through your land. Yay, that's a serious one. Now we can go to Joshua. That's when the prophet says, Joshua promised him, you're going to fight the whole battle. You don't even need to have a first aid kit. You know how the prophet dramatized it. You don't even need to have a plaster because the Lord says, not a sword. Nothing will prosper against you because the Lord went before his people. And look how Joshua won those battles until sin came in the camp. And the moment sin came in the camp, now they couldn't defeat the enemies anymore. Because the covenant now, it wouldn't activate, it wouldn't come alive because of the sin that was in the camp. Because the people had breached their side of the covenant. And we know, like in the book of Job, when Satan wanted to come against Job, Satan said, but it's not fair. You put a hedge of protection around this man. I mean, I can't even get in. And the Lord had to open the hedge and give him permission to touch Job. That's how it is with the children of God. That's the power of the covenant. You know? More they are with us than they are against us. Remember, we can't really see. The angel of the Lord encamps around them that fear him. These are great, great promises. So God in the covenant promises protection to his people, a hedge of protection if you just stay in the covenant. And in the end, the Lord just has enough through Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 5, he says, what could have been done more to my vineyard, to Israel, than I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked at it, it should bring forth grapes. Why does it bring forth wild grapes? For all that I've done for this people, made them great and prospered them and given them victory against their enemies, made them at peace. But look what they're bringing forth now. He says, I'll tell you what I'll do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. It's okay, these people aren't learning the lesson. I'm going to take away my hedge of protection. And they're going to see what it's like when the covenant God now starts looking in the last part of Deuteronomy 28, not the first part. You know, not the blessings, but the curses. And that's when the breach comes to Israel. And the breach comes, same with America, because these exact parallels. That's why September the 11th was such a notable thing. To Israel now, in the days of Isaiah, the Lord allows the Assyrians to come in, and they come right into the land. And they come, if you can read it, I don't think I have the verse, I think it's 1 Chronicles chapter 5, and it says that the Assyrians came and hit two of the tribes of Israel and then withdrew. So it wasn't a complete invasion, but the hedge of protection was taken away. Now the Lord took the hedge of protection away and says, I need to teach these people a lesson. They're forgetting where all their blessings came from, and he takes the hedge away. The Syrians come and invade the land and then withdraw. And the Lord says, I wonder if they're going to pay any attention to what's happened to them. What it's like when there's no hedge of protection. And the same with America. For the first time, America's hedge of protection has been taken away. You find now, they always felt so impregnable in their island, you know, America being an island in a way, their continent. But all of a sudden, September 11th, the enemy strikes right in their heartland. Boom! And the Lord's taking away the hedge of protection. That's what he's trying to show. He says, you guys, the covenant doesn't apply anymore. It's a judgment sign. And that's what he did exactly to Israel. So there's this breach. Because the Lord had said it as the curse in Deuteronomy 28, verse 15. It shall come to pass, if you will not hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. The Lord shall cause you to be smitten before your enemies. And we know that even in our own individual lives. Now, the Lord can allow that. You're starting to get a little bit too friendly with Delilah of Laodicea. And the Lord knows how to just open the hedge a little bit and pow, get a little bit of a whipping. And you find yourself, hey, Lord, no, 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 I'm sorry about that. And you're quickly back in your post of duty. And that's what he wants. Now, he wants people to repent. He wants people to hear the voice of the sign. Why has the Lord allowed this to happen inside of my life? You know, how come I've lost my job? How come I don't have any money in the bank? How come he said that you'll lend and not borrow? How come I'm in such debt? I'm living on my credit card. There's a voice behind that. There's a lesson behind that. There's important principles. Yeah, and a child of God, when you get in that situation, you don't just keep pushing on. That's okay, things will take care of themselves. No, you stop. In the book of Haggai, when they went now to the barns and there wasn't enough wheat, they thought, but I thought there were 20 bushels of wheat, and they find out there's only 10. Then he goes to his oil store and he says, but there were so many hins or whatever it was. I thought there were 25 hins of oil. He gets it, there's only 15. Ha! The Lord says through Haggai, consider your ways. He said, consider your ways. You're building your houses. You're putting all your nice wooden paneling and all your nice ceilings. What about my house? You started building my house, but it hasn't been finished. And so the Lord visited in that sense. He cursed their blessings for a season to try to get them to wake up and realize, oh, the Lord's trying to say something to us here. You know, so there's a voice behind all of these things. When God turns the blessing to a curse, there's a reason for it. There's a voice behind that. And he said there, you'll be smitten before your enemies. Now, if you look in the last days of America, because it's such a parallel. America, look at all their wars. Look where they started losing their first war, 1959. Vietnam. And the prophet had said it. He said, 1956, he says, this is America's last call. He said, I can feel it. He said, Billy Graham canceled all of his foreign meetings, Oral Roberts. He said, so did I. We all felt we need to cross this nation to give it one final call. Then 1957 or so, 58, he says, America crossed the line. As a nation, it's never going to go back again. You see, and up to then, they'd won everything. Won the First World War. In the Second World War, Britain managed to hold off the Germans, you know, with the Air Force. But until America came in the war, America bashed Germany, Japan, fighting two empires at a time. It was mighty in what it did. But then all of a sudden, you find it being defeated by the Viet Cong. These guys here with the little grass hats, you know, carrying around a little pack of rice, hiding in their tunnels. America can't beat them with all their weapons, with all their superpower status. They get beaten by the Viet Cong. They should have started to see then that God was turning his back because America turned its back. Now, there was a reason why. When you start getting smitten by your enemies, when you can't win the wars anymore, there's a reason. Because the Lord said to Joshua, he says, no man shall stand against you all the days of your life. If you'll meditate there and day and night, be faithful to this law. Don't turn to the left or the right. No man will stand before you all the days of your life. I'll be with you. And that's the promise that he gave. And America now, look, losing Vietnam. They should have seen that, wow, something's going on here. And that's why it's very symbolic, these judgment signs. What made America so great was two things. It's economic power and it's military might. Those were the two arms. What were the things that were struck on September the 11th? The trade centers, the world, that was the economic might. Yeah. And what was it? The Pentagon, which is its military. Both of them were struck at the same time. The hedge was taken away. It was something being said at that time that people had ears to hear. And I mean, all the bride, they heard it at that time. They knew that this is just a confirmation of what we've heard. You know, this is exactly the hour that we're living in. These were harbingers, portents of their final fall. And it was very, very symbolic. Now, the second thing is that who hit them? Who attacked Israel in their last days? Who attacked America in the last days? You're going to find it's the same people. You find that it's the terrorist. Who was it who attacked Israel? Israel was attacked by the Assyrians. Yeah. Isaiah 10 verse 5, O Assyrian, the rod of my anger. God calls them the rod of my anger. Now the Assyrians were very serious people. The Assyrians was the first empire that raised up that used terror as a tactic of war. They were fierce. They were cruel. You go and read history about the Assyrians. If you look today and you see Hamas and you see Hezbollah, and you go to ISIS and Al-Qaeda going back in time, these are the legitimate offspring of the Assyrians. In their ideology, in their methodology, they handle things exactly the same way. The Assyrians, according to Wikipedia, were one of the most warlike people in history, lovers of the violence of war and of the hunt. Amongst the people of the ancient Middle East, they were famous for their cruelty. Wow. So not only spiritually, but literally. Where is Assyria? So America gets hit. Boom. George Bush says, we need to go and take out these guys. Where do they end up? Where's the Syrian Empire? The center of the Syrian Empire is where we have Iraq now. Yeah? Iraq. So America, we're not surprised to find in its last days, it's fighting against the Assyrians, the terrorists in Iraq. And what is, there's a little town at the top there called Mosul, where they had serious war, America, and lost a lot of people. Do you know what Mosul's ancient name was? It's Nineveh. It's the capital of Assyria, was Nineveh. So you're going to find exactly the same things. Israel's pulled into war with Assyria in their last days. And Assyria is cruel. What they do, they'd come to a city, burn the whole city, take the heads of the people, put them on poles, take them to the next city. And say, this is going to happen to you if you don't surrender now. They were brutal. It's exactly the same as these Hamas, the same spirits upon them. And the language of Assyria was Akkadian, which is the same language now as Arabian. You know, you find the same language that's been spoken in that area now is exactly the same root language. So you find people speaking the same kind of language from the same area with the same violence, the same tactics. They're afflicting the children of God, the people of God in the last days. It's an interesting thing. And the Lord had said it. I'm going to use these Assyrians, these terrorists, I'm going to use them as my rod of anger. They're going to give you a whipping because of what you're doing. And that's exactly what happened to Israel in a limited sense at first, until finally Israel was destroyed in the end. But it's exactly what happened to America as well. So when they get hit now, the next sign was the fallen bricks. Because in Isaiah chapter 9, the Lord said the bricks are falling down. So Isaiah comes and prophesies now. Isaiah says, okay, guys, you've been attacked by the enemy. They knocked your walls down. They cut down your trees and they withdrew. And Isaiah starts seeing the discerning power of the word. Starts seeing, but these people haven't learned to listen. And the word discerns what these people's attitude is. And now the leaders and the people of Israel, having been hit by these Assyrians, what do they say? They say, the bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we're going to change them into cedars. You know, so you can see straight away, these guys just haven't got the point. They haven't learned what they're supposed to learn. So Isaiah starts to prophesy. Isaiah starts to tell them in chapter 10 why this breach was allowed, why the Lord allowed this breach in their defenses. Yeah. And these fallen bricks, he says, go and have a look at your fallen bricks. Go and look at the walls of this town where these Assyrians have hit you. There's just bricks have fallen down. And that's exactly the same as you saw 9/11. The bricks had all fallen down. There's just piles of rubble. They've been attacked by these terrorists. All of these piles of rubble. And there's only one way. When the Lord takes away the hedge of protection, there's only one way to heal the breach is what? Is repentance. You've got to see what it is that caused the breach and you've got to deal with that issue. No, if it's your love of this, the world, or whatever, you've got to deal with the issue. And then that puts the hedge back in its place. But Isaiah could see in their last days of Israel and could see in the last days now we see of America and not learning the lesson. This was a token, a sign of the real judgment that was to come. So when these terrorists came and hit Israel and just knocked a few of their cities and then withdrew and left them in peace for some time, to those who had ears to hear and they looked at what was happening in America, in Israel, and so there was no repentance, but instead they got worse and worse. Like Brother Elie said last week, they knew that, that limited judgment is a token of the real final one to come. And the same with September the 11th. You can see it. The prophet prophesied. In the seventh vision, I saw America as a smoking ruin, as far as the eye could see. Now you can see that those fallen bricks that just fall down in a measure, when that Lord takes away the hedge of protection, it was speaking of a greater judgment to come. And the only way to stop that judgment, there's got to be national repentance. It's not just a few people repenting, because Christians are always going to repent. But there's got to be, and the prophet had already told us, and Isaiah had already seen it, they weren't going to repent. The prophet said, there's nothing going to turn them around. Doesn't mean individuals won't repent and make right. But as a nation, they were never going to repent. But it doesn't mean the Lord didn't still give them a chance. Yeah, because he's going to be a righteous judge on that day. No one's going to stand and say to the Lord, but you never warned me. No, you, like you said, you fight your way to hell. But the people in that time, they failed. Like Jesus said, you can discern the signs of the skies, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. Yeah, and this was a natural sign. These are natural signs that took place. And you needed to be able to discern what it was to really get in the spiritual realm and say, okay, Lord, what is it you're saying behind you? But Israel, unfortunately, was not prepared to do that. The Lord said in Ezekiel 22, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge. When I took away the hedge of protection, I needed someone to stand in the gap. I needed someone to cry out against the sins of the people and bring them, like in Nineveh with Jonah, and the people need to repent. Then I can put the hedge of protection back again. When September the 11th, the church is filled up for 3 weeks. And all of those same people, like we said last week, but the week before September, they've been signing all these laws, legalizing abortion and putting all the Bible out of schools. All of a sudden now they're saying, God bless America and all these kind of things. Yeah. All those crocodile tears. There was no heartfelt repentance. People all started to think about the Lord because that's what judgments do. But there was never a repentance. There was never a, why did this happen? And what are we supposed to do? What is the Lord expecting of us? There was nothing like that. And soon it was forgotten. And people, exactly the same has happened in Israel. And that's what Isaiah was speaking about. And Ezekiel as well. And Ezekiel says, I can't find anyone to stand in the gap. I can't find someone to make up the hedge. Therefore, there's nothing left. I've judged in a measure, but now I'm going to have to pour out my indignation upon them. I'm going to consume them in the fire of my wrath. The Lord says, I judged in a measure, and they never repented. Therefore, there's nothing's going to hold back this fullness now. And we know where things are going as well. So that was the sign that this meant. Now let's have a look at the vow, the spirit of defiance. What did they say? You know, what did Israel say at that time? So we said, so read the scripture. I'm taking this from another translation because it puts the word pretty well. The Lord sent a word into Jacob. It had lighted upon Israel. And all the people will know, Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria, who say in pride and in arrogance of heart, hey, imagine the Lord's whacked these people with a judgment, taken away the hedge of protection, spoken to them through the prophets, and what is their attitude? Pride, arrogance. The Lord looked and said, wow, you are going to react to my judgment in pride and arrogance? Isaiah said no. And Isaiah said, okay, let me tell you, the word is a discerner of the thoughts of that. I'll tell you exactly what it is that you're saying in your hearts. And you pride in your hearts. He's, what are the people saying? The bricks are falling down, but we're going to build with hewn stone. So that's okay. Okay. The Lord allowed them to come and knock down our clay bricks. It's all right. We're going to go and hew out bricks of stone. And we're going to make the walls bigger. Yeah, we're going to make it better. We're going to come back stronger. And when the enemy came and cut down all the trees to use it, you know, for the siege ramps and siege things, cut down all of their sycamores. They said, no problem, you cut down our sycamore. We're going to plant cedars now. We're going to put hardwood. We're going to, when you... So they haven't learned the lesson at all. They said, it's okay. Doesn't matter what's happened to us. We are going to come back stronger. Yeah. I don't think that's a very wise thing to do when the Lord is trying to get. So the day after September the 11th, they gather all the guys in Congress. You know, they get the entire assembly together. The Republicans are in charge of Congress. So they ask the leader of the House, number two in the country, Tom Daschle, to say a few words to try to comfort the people. America's panicking and all these lawmakers are there. They're wondering, you know, hey, what are we going to do? What does this mean? This is on the 12th of September 2000. You can watch it on YouTube. Tom Daschle, the leader of the House, the leader of the Senate. He comes and he says, I know there's only the smallest measure of inspiration that can be taken from this devastation. But there's a passage in the Bible from Isaiah that I think speaks to all of us at times like this. And out of the 32,000 verses in the Bible, he chooses that verse. The bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild with dressed stone. The fig trees have been felled. He's got his own translation. But we will replace them with cedars. That is what we'll do. The very scripture that was the judgment scripture in the last days of Isaiah is the very scripture he picks up now and comes the day after September the 11th and says, let me find a word of comfort for you from the scripture. That's not a scripture of comfort. That's a scripture of judgment. My, it's like Caiaphas in his day being the leader of the people, saying it's better that one man dies for the nation rather than the whole nation perish. The Bible says he said this not of himself, but being the high priest, he prophesied. You see, in these leaders now, you will see on this junction here, instead of getting to a spirit of repentance, they get in a spirit of defiance. They say, it's okay. Yeah, these terrorists knocked down our buildings. We're going to build a bigger building. In fact, we're going to build the biggest building in the world in its place. Can you see the attitude that came from here? And this was the leaders now. They're speaking on behalf of the people. So, 3 years later, they have the anniversary on September 11, 2004. And now they ask the leader of the Senate, Senator John Edwards. He was also going for president until he got caught with his secretary. If you remember those days, I remember. But they asked him to come now and speak on the third anniversary. There he is, Jonathan Edwards, 7-11, 2004. Good morning. Today, on this day of remembrance and mourning, we have the Lord's word to get us through. The bricks have fallen, but we were built with dressed stones. The sycamores have been cut down. We'll put cedars in their place. It's quite an incredible thing to think of, saints. You know, when the prophet says, you find the last days of Israel and the last days of America, they parallel each other perfectly. It's exactly the same condition of heart. They're fulfilling exactly the same attitude, the same scriptures in either of these places. So, the next harbinger then is going to be the hewn stone. They say, okay, the bricks have fallen. We're going to build with hewn stones. So what does America do? It says, we're going to build a building. We're going to make it the tallest building in the world. We're going to build it there on ground zero. But we need to put in a foundation stone. We need to put in a stone which is going to be used as a memorial. And they go to the Appalachian Mountains. They go to this granite and they hew themselves out a stone. It's called the Freedom Stone. And they're going to put the stone four floors down and they're going to build the Freedom Tower now on top of that. And they have a very big ceremony. You can see it there. They hew themselves out of stone. And they come and they put it in. They said, the bricks have fallen, but we will build with a hewn stone. And they come and they put their hewn stone. Exactly what it said in the scripture. The bricks have fallen, but we will build with hewn stone. Now the rest of that verse, we'll see it next week. Because it happened exactly as well. With the sycamores and the cedars. So when they're building now, they decide, what you're going to do, we're going to build the tallest building in the world. We're going to build the Freedom Tower. It's going to be 1,776 feet tall because America's independence was in 1776. So in it's exactly the opposite of what the Lord asks the people to do. You know, if the Lord does something to you, starting to get proud, you starting to get arrogant, and the Lord teaches you a lesson, you never want to go back to that same weakness once again. But you find a nation now, when it's in that spirit of defiance, they go and they dig themselves out their stone. Now listen to what it says in the Septuagint, which is the Bible Jesus would have read. It was the Hebrew Bible translated in Greek in the days of Jesus there. Isaiah 9:10 from the Septuagint says, "The bricks are fallen. Let us hew stones and cut sycamores and cedars and build for ourselves a tower." Hey. And that's exactly what they're building. They build themselves the freedom tower. They will hew out our stones and we're going to build ourselves a tower. So the photographer now, the official photographer of 9/11, is going around in the aftermath of 9/11 taking all the photos because they're going to clear everything away and build again. And he sees this page of a Bible in the rubble, and he takes a photo. But it's very famous. It's called the Bible of 9/11. And he just takes a photo. He doesn't realize what this page of this Bible is saying. So he goes back to his laboratory, develops his film in those days, gets his photo, and then he has a look at the scripture that's on that page of the Bible in the ruins of 9/11. And they said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name." Yeah. So you can see exactly the same thing, that same spirit. God's just judged the nations with what? A flood. He's scattered the nations. They get themselves together and says, "We need to make a name for ourselves. Let's build ourselves a tower that reaches unto the heavens." And it says, "And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of the men built." No, because this had nothing to do with God. This was a unity, but it wasn't the right kind of a unity. It wasn't the unity around the word of God. So in conclusion, what about the third witness? Because there's always three to make a witness. So they're building the building now, and they invite Obama now, 2009. They put in the last girder on the top of the Freedom Tower. It's going to be the highest girder in the tower. It's the highest girder in the city. It's going to be overlooking the land of America. So they ask Obama to come and say, "Please come to the ceremony. Would you mind writing something on the girder? So come and write it so that we can lift it up and we can put it as the capstone on this building." There he is, signing the beam. In 2009, One World Trade Center, the Freedom Tower. And he says, "We remember, we rebuild, we come back stronger." Which is an exact transliteration of Isaiah 9. Exactly the same thing. We're going to rebuild and we're going to come back stronger. And it didn't stop there. You could keep on going. What is President Trump's motto? "Make America great again." Yeah, that's it. It's fine. I mean, it's a good desire to make your nation great again. But without repentance, without bringing things back to where it was, you hear him whenever he speaks, he always says that. "We're going to make it great again. We're going to get all those jobs back again that we lost. And, you know, we're going to be the head of the nations once again." And the people fail to realize and understand that there's a condition to all of these things. Amen. And that condition is repentance. That condition is to come back to your part in the covenant. But things have just gone too far. So the prophet says, may I stop right here just a minute and say, I believe that the people are in the preparation of the last destruction, great destruction this world will ever know. They're in the spirit of the last days. And God cannot send destruction before the people are in the spirit for destruction. So when I look at these things and you see the way that it starts all to come together, you'll see these people are in the spirit of the last days. They're in the spirit of destruction. They're absolutely in the spirit to fulfill the scriptures that were written of them. Yeah. And that shows there's going to be another people on the other side that are going to be in the spirit to fulfill the scriptures that are written of them. Yeah, but the people, they're getting right from the beginning, they got in the spirit of the last days of Israel. That same spirit came. Remember, we look back there in the revival of the gods, those same gods from Israel that appeared in the end in Israel. They had Baal coming up, you know, fighting against the children of God, fighting against the Bible. America comes in 1963, takes the Bible out of public schools, prayer out of public schools. Now that spirit of Baal, and that's exactly when the spirit of Elijah had to come to meet that day. And then it moved on, and it went on from the spirit of Baal to the spirit of Molech. Remember we saw Molech was the god where they would take their children, and he would put fire inside of the belly of Molech, and they'd throw their babies into the fire and sacrifice their children for prosperity. Because they believed that Molech would bless their fields. That is the spirit of abortion. That's exactly what happened in 1973 in America when they legalized abortion. That people said, no, I don't want to ruin my career. You know, I've fallen pregnant. I don't want to ruin my career. For the sake of prosperity, I'm going to sacrifice my child. It's just a modern incarnation of that same ancient pagan spirit. I remember the third and the last one of those spirits that overcame Israel in the last days was Ishtar, Ashtoreth. She was the goddess of fertility. She was the transgender goddess. Remember we saw it? And Ishtar had her month. June was her month. And she was the goddess of the rainbow. Remember all the things that we saw at that time? So you find exactly the same manifestations, the same spirits that overtook Israel in the last age, which brought them to this, is exactly the same thing. Because when the gospel comes in and casts all of the evil out and you found your nation on the word, you better keep yourself full, because Jesus said, when a spirit has been cast out of a man, it goes in dry places and then it comes back and it finds that vessel empty. It comes back with seven other spirits. And the last estate of that man is worse than the first. And in the next verse, what Jesus said, he says, all this shall come upon this generation. He wasn't just speaking about individuals, but a nation that forgets God, a nation that was founded on a covenant with God like Israel, like America, then you forget God. You find now you become empty. You throw God out of the schools. You'd say the Ten Commandments can't be raised up in public settings anymore, in the courts and all that. Yeesh. Something's going to come in and take its place. And when that demons come back, the last estate of that man is going to be worse than the first. And you can see how quickening has taken over America in our age. And the Lord's not worried at all. Because whenever the enemy comes in like a flood, God raises a standard. God knew exactly who to put in this age. He knew exactly what messenger to send in this age. He knew exactly what message to send in this age. But we need to realize, friends, there's a lot of signs. We'll finish it next week and show the other signs. It just all really ties together to show it's later than you think. That's what these things are about. To him who has ears to hear, let him hear. To him who has eyes to see, you start seeing that all these things. When the prophet was there and he saw in the newspaper and he saw the eclipse of the moon there in 1964, and he saw that this is significant. Just when the Pope Paul VI went to Jerusalem for the first time, first pope to go out of the Vatican to travel to Israel, 1964, there was an eclipse of the moon. And the prophet says the moon types the church. And there was darkness, you see. And he would see the modern events that are taking place. When the Pope came to America, he said the same thing. He said, did you notice? He walked 13 steps. Yeah, 13 is the number of America and so forth. So I really do believe if we had eyes to see everything that is taking place, there's a story behind it. Everything is just moving things into their place. Now, Satan's putting his pieces into position on the chessboard, and the Lord is putting his pieces in place on the chessboard. It just depends on whose hand that you're in. And as it gets closer and closer to the end, I think it becomes so clear and apparent to everybody that we're living in the last days. It really does. It just becomes so, so clear. The Bible says that men's hearts will fail them for fear, for looking upon the things that are to come upon the earth. Now, they'll know. In the tribulation period, you'll see that those, the remnant that's left behind, they start fearing and giving glory to God because they realize this is absolutely God. Now, these plagues and these judgments that are being poured out, but what happens to the majority of the people? When God pours out the plagues, they blaspheme God. Yay! Just to show how far things have gone. So, but Paul says, I think better things of you. And I really do believe that, saints. Yeah. I think these kind of things, they just make me say, Lord, I just want to walk a little bit closer. I just want to glorify your name. I just want to do the work that you've sent me to do. Because Jesus said, I must work the work of him that sent me while it is day. Because night is coming when no man can work. And it'll be a saddest of things that you just keep putting it off. You put your call off. You put your sacred responsibility off, your commission off. And you keep putting it off and put other things in its place. And one day you run out of time. You don't want to be living that kind of a life. The Bible says today, while it is yet called today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. But rather just put yourself into the hands of the Lord. Because we're living in the last days. We didn't need these things to show us we're living in the last days. We know. Modern events made clear by prophecy. But there's so many things that are just a confirmation. They're just milestones along the way. The prophet calls them the flashing red lights of his coming. He says, before the train comes into the station, you start seeing the red light flashing. When we used to be young and we used to live near to the railroad track, yeah, and you would see those red lights flashing, you used to stop. You know, there was no booms near our junction. And if you wanted to go, when the red lights were flashing, you wanted to take a chance, you're putting your life in your hands. But the red lights would be flashing before you even heard the train, before you saw the train, but it was a flashing sign that it's on its way. And the prophet says all of these things, the beauty of women and all of this, the gay agenda, the days of Lot and all these things are flashing red lights. They're all flashing red lights of his coming. So may the Lord help us to discern and respond the way that his spirit wants us to respond. So let's bow our heads once again. Father, as we look to you, we just acknowledge our need to you, Lord. Father, as we see these things, we think of Noah building the ark. And Father, how there was that sound of thunder in his ears, Lord, and that revelation burning in his soul, Father, because it was so real to him. The conditions of his day, and he knew that he was living on borrowed time, that there was just enough time to get the job done. And Father, you gave him just the resources that he needed, and you gave him the strength and the revelation and the people around him to fulfill your purpose in that day. And Father, we just say, be it unto us according to your word as well. As we see these flashing red lights, Lord, as we see gross darkness upon the people, as we see the signs of the times, the signs in the sky, we see it all around. Father, you've sent us a message, and that helps us to see these things in our age, Lord. Father, you've sensitized us by revelation, Lord. You've anointed our eyes with thyself. You said you are not children of the dark, children of the night, that the day should take you unawares. But Lord, we thank you that we are children of the day, children of the light. And Lord, we want to walk in the light with you, Father, for that is what you've called us to do. So may you help your children upon this night. May you help each and every one, Lord, that's watching. We do pray for them, Lord, them that have put requests for traveling mercies. We pray that you'll travel with them as they travel upon this weekend and be with them. Be with Brother Nat as he travels back, Brother Tendai. Pray for each and every one. Father, you bless your people. And Father, as we'd go from this place this evening, Father, won't you watch over us, Lord? Get us safely home, Lord. Father, thank you for your people that have been faithful to come out on a Wednesday night in the rain. Just not a nice night out there, Lord. But Father, we thank you for an opportunity just to fellowship with you. Lord, you pray for Friday. We pray for Brother Faithful. We pray for the prayer meeting. We pray for a special blessing upon it, for the all-night prayer. We pray that you just keep the momentum going in these things, Lord. We pray for the weekend before us and all that lays before. Father, we're longing to come and worship in our new place. And Lord, we're looking unto you to quicken and hasten that, Lord, we pray. May you forgive us our sins and our trespasses. We confess them to thee. We just want to be under the blood. We want to stay under the blood where the devil can do us no harm. And we thank you for grace. We thank you for mercy. We thank you for the message of the hour, Lord. We thank you, Father, for all these things that you have given. We thank you for the fellowship of your people. What a blessing it is to us. So bless your people, we pray, upon this night. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's sing that song. Just one, if maybe Brother Faithful or Brother Jess, somebody could lead us. I'm going to stay right under the blood where the devil can do me no harm. Let's stand maybe just as we sing this song, saints. It's a Wednesday night. This reminds me of old time Wednesday nights when you used to come. It was always the good old faithfuls that were there. I remember the people that lived nearby. to stay right under the blood? Are you going to stand under the blood? Yes. What is the blood represented? Yes. It's the word. It's the bleeding word. The word became flesh, the prophet said, and bled for us to redeem us. So we want to stay under the revealed word, the token. We want to stay under the blood. Stay in the faith. Stay in revelation. Stay in the secret place of the Most High.
I'm going to stay.
I'm going to stay right
under his blood. I'm going to stay right under his blood. Oh, I'm going to stay right under his blood. Where the devil can't do me no harm. I'm going to stay.
I'm going to stay right under his blood.
Oh, I'm going to stay.
I'm going to stay right under his blood.
Oh, I'm going to stay. I'm going to stay right under his blood. Where the devil can do me no harm.
Do me no harm.
Oh, no harm, no harm.
He will do me no harm.
Oh, no harm, no harm.
He will do me no
harm. Oh, no harm. Where the devil can do me no harm.
I'm going to stay. I'm going to stay right under. I'm going to stay.
I'm gonna stay right under his blood. Where the devil can't do,
he will do me no harm.
No harm, no harm.
He'll do me no harm.
No harm, no harm.
Do me no harm.
No harm, no harm.
No harm.
Where the devil can't do,
he will do.
This old world can never hold me. Any moment I'll be gone.
Key. Give us key. This old world can never, never hold me. Any moment I'll be gone. For I am consecration, and I am
my wedding.
Oh, this old world, this old world,
this old world
can never, never hold me. Any moment I'll be gone.
Creation,
and I have
my wedding gown.
Oh, this old world, this old world can never, never hold me.
And I have
my wedding garments on.
Let's finish up with that one. Brother George can help us well on. Come out. Come in. Come up. That's the calling of the bride. Spirit of Elijah.
Yes, sir.
Calls us back.
Yes, sir.
Come out.
Come in.
Come out.
The spirit of Elijah
turns us back. Oh, it turns us back.
Oh, come and drink of this rock.
You will never thirst.
just again. Oh, the Spirit and the Bride say, come.
Oh, he that hath an ear,
he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the church. Never fear.
Oh,
come and drink of this bottle, and you will never thirst again.
Oh,
the Spirit and the Bride say, come.
Come out.
Come out.
Come out.
Come in.
Come in.
Oh, come out. The Spirit of Elijah
turns us back.
Oh, come and drink of this rock.
You will never thirst again.
Oh, the Spirit and the Bride say, come.
God's voice is calling you today.
God's voice is calling from heaven.
He says, come out of her, my people.
Oh, be not partakers of her sins.
Her sins have reached heaven.
God sees her iniquities.
Oh,
the Spirit and the Bride say, come,
come out.
Spirit of Elijah
turns us back.
Please come and drink of this rock.
You will never thirst again.
Oh, the Spirit and the Bride say, come.
God's voice is calling from heaven.
God's voice is calling from heaven.
He says,
come out of her, my people.
Oh,
be not partakers of her sins.
Oh, her sins have reached heaven.
God sees her iniquity.
Oh, the Spirit and the Bride say, come,
come on. Spirit of Elijah turns us back.
Come and drink of this rock.
You will never thirst again.
The Spirit and the Bride say, come.
Let's greet one another as we dismiss, and God bless you.
Get that close number. Thanks, Pastor. Must get.